Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Hello and welcome, everyone. My name is Dennis, and I am here with the Spirit of Truth Ministry research team, getting ready for another Bible study, which we have entitled The Bible on Trial. We are delighted that you've taken a few minutes out of your busy day to join us. Today is November 16, 2018. We're a little less than a week away from Thanksgiving, and I want to remind you that we do have a website. That website is located at spiritoftruthministry.net. There you will find all sorts of good things to read and to look at. We have our book posted up there. The book is our primer for our ministry. It is entitled The Spirit of the Church. It's by Rick Sterling and me, Dennis Neufeld. You can read that for free there. On our website. We also encourage you to go to our original website, which is spiritoftruthministry.net/SM, and there you'll find a lot of historical data and some writing by the rest of us, including Rick. So let's have prayer, and we will get started with our study. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, thank you for granting us a joyful time as we search to discover the truth that is already there and has been there since the foundation of the world. Move our minds and our hearts to a place where we will be receptive to the truth, even though it is hard to accept. And I thank you for doing this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Just a little update. By the way, good morning, Dr. Don.
Good morning.
Good morning, Larry. And good morning, Rick. Just before we get started, I have a small update. I think all of us have somebody who we know who lived in paradise. No one lives in paradise anymore. I'm talking about Paradise, California. My future in-laws lived there, and when the fire came through, they lost their home. Still have not found their cat. They were able to save their dog. And then a few days after they had to evacuate, while they were down in Chico, their daughters, two of their daughters that live in Southern California, one of their daughters is my son's fiance. Her name is Erica. Erica and Monica drove up without telling their parents, and they met them in Chico. And the day after they got there, Larry, the father, the husband, had a dramatic stroke and is now in the hospital and is doing very poorly. He's 81 years old. The thing that I am reminded of as we start this study is that none of us are guaranteed our next breath. We do not know from one moment to another whether or not we will still have our existence here on this earth, or whether our existence will transition to some other venue. And I want to give a reminder that the most important thing that we can do while we are here, other than, and I'll put it this way, in addition to loving our families and our friends is to search for the truth. Because since we are so close to eternity, since we are one breath away from eternity, it's important to know what that eternity will look like. That is why we are here at Spirit of Truth Ministry. That is why you should listen to this program. And that is why you should take the time to study the things that have eternal value and not just exist in a world that has real problems. So, there we are. Good morning, Rick.
Good morning, Dennis.
I'll stop the dog here.
Where are we?
Well, right now in Palm Beach, California.
Physically or conceptually or
spiritually? I've been doing. I've been doing what I'm doing for a little over 25 years now. And over the last 25 years, as I have contemplated from where I have come,
nicely put.
It seems like, I'm not saying that this is in fact what it is, I'm just saying it seems like there was a buildup of interest when I began the Sabbath school class. There were 6 or 7 people who attended regularly. That's about all that would fit in the kitchen where we had it at the church. All of those men, and Dr. Don was one of those, had at the very minimum a doctorate degree in something. Three of them were medical doctors. And 3 or 4 of them, or there was a couple of dentists, and there were another 3 or so that were teachers with a doctorate degree, either in science or math. And I remember as I would look down that table at each one of those men who sat there. And I don't have a doctorate, particularly in any type of theological discipline. I thought to myself, what, if anything, would I be able to tell these people that they wouldn't already know? And how on earth, if I wanted to, could I pull the wool over their eyes and deceive them? What I had undertaken was earth-changing. It was paradigm-changing. It was life-changing. And the numbers of those who became interested in what I was doing began to grow and grow and grow. And it was that way for a number of years. Then it seemed to kind of start to tail off a little bit. As I sit here and I look here at the table, I see 2 people who have been with me from the very beginning, and 1 person who came along shortly thereafter. these people are here because they've done the research and they have discovered for themselves the truth. I have just been here to kind of help in giving them a word or two that they can take with them and use. You see, the one who is truly and honestly involved in this work is the Holy Spirit. Period. Yes, God the Father and God the Son are involved, but they all work as one. The Holy Spirit does not work on her own. The Holy Spirit informs us what she has received from her Son, and he has received from his Father. They work as one unit. There is another group who works as one unit. They are the enemy of the people of Elohim. They have a leader who goes by several names. Satan, Lucifer, devil, evil one, dragon, serpent. He also has a cabinet of hierarchy. Spiritual beings who work with him in planning the future of their kingdom here on earth. So we have Elohim, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, who are giving direction to human beings here on earth, preparing them for the war that will soon be conducted. And on the other side, we have Lucifer and his leadership, his cabinet that work with him to instruct their human leadership in the direction that they want them to go. I need to say this because, at least for myself, as I have been coming along and learning and understanding more and more, and knowing more and more, at some time, what will fill my intellect is the truth. There will be no more lies in there, because that is what I am bound and determined. That is what I am committed to do. And that is the commitment of all of those who are still here with me, and all those of you who listen regularly, who study, who have made a commitment to participate in the sanctification process to its completion. We are the enemy of the Luciferian evil actors. We are the enemy of the spiritual beings who have rebelled against God and against the truth and against justice and against everything that is righteous. And right now, humanity is making a decision. Here in the United States, we just had an election, a midterm election. The people of the United States went to their polling station and cast their vote for individuals that they want to lead in their city, in their county, in their state, and in their country. Leading up to this election, there were campaign commercials, campaign rallies, where the ones who were running for public office were informing the people of what they would do if they were elected, if they won the election. One thing that, if you were not aware of it before, and I don't know how anybody could not be aware of this, but just in case, if you look at who won the election, the majority, the vast majority of those who won either had one of two things or both. They were already known to the voters, or they put millions of dollars into their campaign to flood the airwaves, the social media, anything that would contact the voters. And the ones who typically spent the most money won. Because unfortunately, most voters will not vote for someone they have never heard of before and don't know. And unfortunately, it seems like those who have the money or access to the money are more prone to lie than to tell the truth. So what am I getting at?
Works the same way in the spiritual world.
Thank you, Larry. It works the same way in the spiritual world. It works exactly the same way in the spiritual world.
If you don't know the true God, you're not going to vote for him.
If you have taken the time to study history, not in the history books, that history was made up. That history was skewed. And that history is just like the Bible. There's truth in the Bible, and there's lies in the Bible. This was accurately and truthfully foretold by the Son of God when he said that parable of the wheat and the tares, where he had planted the good seed that grew into wheat, and the devil, the enemy, had planted the bad seed, and it had grown into the darnel, which looked like wheat, but it wasn't wheat. It was a lie. History, in truth, has been controlled by the most powerful spiritual cabal that has evil intention, evil purpose, and works toward an evil outcome. This is the leadership of Lucifer, the dragon, the serpent, the devil, the evil one. And he has a human leadership group that he, and when I say they, his council of evil beings, they are directly working with a group of people who are carrying out their orders. And the way that the evil cabinet is having success with these humans is that they have promised them two main things: power and wealth. And to most, that's all that matters. So what has Elohim promised? Has Elohim promised power? Well, you might say that he has, but that's not what he's focused on. Has he promised great wealth? Well, maybe after it's all said and done, but then everybody will be wealthy. Has he promised anything that we would really, really want? I mean, if everybody is wealthy, what good is wealth? If everybody has power, what good is power? What Elohim has promised us is eternal life. You see, the devil and his evil entourage, they can promise that, but they lie. They are liars, and that's how they work. They work through manipulation, and they manipulate with lies. And they know how to deceive very well. So they promise people eternal life, free eternal life. All you need to do is make a statement of acknowledgement. I acknowledge the Son of God, and he lives, and therefore he is my personal Savior, and he will save me from death and give me eternal life. But if you look at those who actually heard what the Son of God had to say about eternal life, that's not exactly what he said. Oh, but, you know, he changed it afterward. He changed it after his resurrection, so that's all fine. Who wants you to believe that? Why did he make sure it was in the Bible? Because if it's in the Bible, it's a fact. Just like every history book contains factual history. Well, it must contain factual history because they're authorized, they're certified, They use them in school. They use them in grade school, at high school, and college and universities. Learned men and women cite them as references. Yet if you dig a little deeper and you search a little more thoroughly and you talk to eyewitnesses, you get a different story. I don't know if any of you have listened to an individual whose name is Dinesh D'Souza.
Yep. He's a good man.
Dinesh D'Souza was born in India. And at the age of 17, he immigrated to the United States. He immigrated to the United States because the United States was a place where everybody in the world wanted to go to if they possibly could, because the United States was a place where you could become whatever you set your heart on and worked for it, you could become that. Dinesh D'Souza got involved in the Reagan administration, and he began to study history, alternative history. He went to the oldest historical books. And he found out that what they were teaching American children and high schoolers, and particularly those in the universities, about history was a lie. Just for example, and I'm not going to go on about this, but just for an example, there was a belief that the Republican Party were racist, white supremacists, and Nazis. But when he studied the history books, he actually studied the books from the time, and he found out that, in fact, it was the Democrats. That there were no Republicans at the time of Lincoln, President Lincoln, that owned any slaves. No Republicans owned a slave. Only Democrats in the North and the South. And that for the Emancipation Proclamation, the only ones who voted for it were the Republicans. And Lincoln was a Republican. Although now the Democrats want to make you believe that Lincoln was a Democrat, but he wasn't. He was a Republican.
He was actually the first Republican.
He was the first Republican. And that Lyndon Johnson, with his
Great Society.
Well, Great Society, but what he did was he made it illegal for segregation, basically in the South, but anywhere. You couldn't segregate based on anything, particularly color. And, you know, he was a Democrat. But the only ones who voted for that were, you know, were the Republicans, and he did it for votes, as I opened the study with. He did it for votes. He wanted the blacks to believe that the Democrats were their friends. And so that's why he did that. And it worked. It started, though, with, after the Depression, it started with the New Deal, which was a bad deal. But anyway, if you have a chance to listen to any of, there's several of his presentations on YouTube. Look him up and listen to him. You will see how history has been altered. And the reason that I'm saying this is that what is altering history but telling a lie about what really happened? And telling a lie about who's responsible for what in the world today? The same thing is with the Bible. The devil has manipulated history. The devil has taken the truth and turned it into a lie and has packaged it and sold it as the truth, and the people have bought it because it's what they want. They want free eternal life. They want to have their cake and eat it too, so to speak. But when you look at the facts in evidence, that is not what you see. I have talked several times about the time when the Israelites were between Egypt and the Promised Land, and that God had given Moses the plans for the construction and the operation of the tabernacle. The operation of the tabernacle was not like what we think of as a church. The people didn't go in and sit on pews or chairs and listen to a sermon.
Or sing praise songs.
The tabernacle was entered only by the priests. And the most holy place of the tabernacle was entered only by the high priest, and then only once a year. Why only once a year? Because there's one final judgment, and after that, it's over. The tabernacle was set up to teach the truth about salvation and judgment. The truth, not some made-up cockamamie story that, first of all, there is no judgment because God doesn't judge, because God has unconditional love, and that precludes any judgment that might be conducted. God's unconditional love does not allow him to punish the wicked.
As we were talking about before the show, that parallel thought just occurred to me. This false teaching about eternal life and judgment is comparable to having your fire insurance canceled.
Yeah. Yes. I'm not going to go into that story, but that's exactly right. So the purpose of the wilderness tabernacle was for the people of the promise, the offspring of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the mixed multitude that was with them, to participate in practice the work of salvation. That they needed to know that they were all sinners. They all had sin. God gave Moses the law. The priests read the law to the people. The people heard the words of the law, and the law exposed to them what sin is, and that when they were aware that they had sin in them, they were to go to the priest and confess it. Confess their sin on the head of the lamb. The priest would sacrifice the lamb on the great altar and take that blood into the tabernacle and apply it to the horns of the altar of incense. What that meant was is that the confessed sin of the sinner was removed to him by the blood, removed from him by the blood of the lamb, and transferred to the horns of the altar of incense. The lamb was then burnt up. The lamb could only be used once. When the blood went into the tabernacle and was applied to the horns of the altar of incense, that's where the sin resided until the day of judgment, called the Day of Atonement. What God purposed was that during the time between the Passover and the Day of Judgment, the Day of Atonement, that all of the sin in the people would have been removed and transferred to the horns of the altar of incense. And on the Day of Atonement, there would be that God would have a righteous people, no sin in any intellect, in any person in that camp. They would all be righteous. And all the sin that had been removed from them via the blood of the lamb would be on the horns of the altar of incense. So on the Day of Atonement, there was a process for removing those sins from the horns of the altar of incense and placed on the head of the animal called the goat of removal, the scapegoat. The scapegoat represents the evil one, the devil, Lucifer, who's the one responsible for all the sin in everyone. Now, I know that there are many people that think that the scapegoat represented Christ, but does not represent Christ. Represents the devil. That scapegoat was never sacrificed, never killed. That scapegoat was released alive in the wilderness, a full 3 days' journey outside of the borders of the camp of Israel. And what do we know about what happens at the end of time? Let's read it. It's in Revelation. Revelation 20, starting in verse 1. Then I saw an angel come down from heaven with the key of the abyss, and in his hand and an enormous chain. He overpowered the dragon, that primeval serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and chained him up for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and shut the entrance and sealed it over him to make sure he would not deceive the nations again until the 1,000 years had passed. At the end of that time, he must be released, but only for a short while. So he's chained in the wilderness and then he's released. He's released for what? Go to verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and the one who was sitting on it. In his presence, earth and sky vanished, having no trace. I saw the dead, both great and small, standing in front of his throne, while the book of life was opened and other books opened, which were the record of what they had done in their lives, by which the dead were judged. So here's a thought. Where are the sins of these people who are called the dead? Now notice they are not dead in the ground. You might think they're zombies. But they're not. They're called dead because that's what they are as good as. Where are their sins? Very good, Larry. So why are they in the books of record? Or are there sins in the books of record? Or are the books of record just evidence that the sin is still in them? Where is the books of record of the sins of the living? Where is a record of their sins that were forgiven?
In the book of life.
Their sins are not in the book of life, Dennis.
No,
I know you missed that.
No, okay.
I know you just came in and you missed it.
They are in the
book. Their name is in the book of life.
Right.
Where's their record of their sins? That's what I'm saying. Where is the record of their sins?
Nowhere. Maybe I'm misunderstanding.
Yes, you are. And that's all right, Dennis, because maybe there are some other. Ah, Larry! Larry's paying attention. Where did the forgiven sins from the sinners in the camp of Israel go?
Onto the goat of removal.
What? But Dennis, step by step.
Horns of the altar.
Horns of the altar of incense. Then, on the day of judgment, they went from the horns of the altar of incense to the head of the scapegoat.
Via the hands of the high priest.
What was to happen to the to anyone in the camp who still had unforgiven sin on the Day of Atonement?
They were to be taken outside the camp and stoned.
Before the Day of Atonement. And whose responsibility was it to know who had unforgiven sin? The high priest. You see, if the high priest knew that there were people with unforgiven sin, and believe me, he knew, and he walked into the most holy place,
he would be dead.
Would be put to death for good. Now, there's no record that that happened. But there is a record that they would tie a cord to the ankle of the high priest before he entered the most holy place. He also had bells and pomegranates on the hem of his garments so that they could hear him walking around in there and they would know that he was still alive. If he should be killed while he's in the most holy place, the cord was so they could pull him out. Because anybody who went in there to retrieve his body would end up the same way that the high priest had ended up. Do you think that God takes the judgment seriously? Oh, but wait, Rick, wait. That was all then. That was all before the resurrection. Now we're under grace. So there is no judgment for those who have made a statement of belief, a profession
of faith.
Of faith.
Right.
Then they have escaped a judgment and they have eternal life with their sin still intact in them. All right, then. So God is a liar. It's not the devil who's the liar. Oh, yeah, he tells lies. But, hey, God lies too. So all you have to do is you make your choice between which liar you want to side with. Huh, sounds kind of like politics. Which liar do you want to be your God? Well, I'm sorry, but I don't want a liar for a God. I don't want a God that's going to tell me something and promise me all kinds of things and then not do it. Then he's nothing more than a stinking politician. God does not lie. And when we read here, I saw the dead, both great and small. This is presidents and kings and servants standing in front of his throne, the white throne, the one, capital O, sitting on it. While the book of life was opened, the book of life was opened. It contains the names of every righteous person who has eternal life because they were righteous. No lie, no wickedness, no sin in them. And other books were opened. These other books are not the book of life. These other books that were opened were the record of what the dead had done in their lives by which they, the dead, are judged. Mm-hmm. Now, you remember that I said, when I was talking about the spiritual, And I used words on a page as an example. When you read words on a page, do you ever stop to think that the word that you're reading on the page goes somewhere when you read it? When you've read the words on the page, they go somewhere, right? Where do they go?
To the processors of the eyes, to the processing of the brain, into the intellect.
Now, is that spiritual or physical? If it was physical, the word would no longer be on the page after you read it, correct? If that word physically was moved from the page to where it's to go, that would be physical. But it's not. You can read the sentence, and the words of that sentence don't leave that page. But they do go somewhere. Where do they go? Into the intellect. So when we take that information and we put it over here, which is the judgment, there are words on the pages of the books of record. And those words are a record of what? Sin, yes. But what? They are a record of the words that are in the intellect of the dead.
Say that again.
So, How does, I know, no, it's good, Don. It's good. How do we participate in the sanctification process? We don't go to the tabernacle and confess our sins on the head of a lamb, and those sins go get transferred over in the horns of the altar of incense. You know, we don't do that here on earth. What is it, in fact, that's being transferred? Sin? Okay, what is sin? It is practicing lies. Practicing lies is sin. Lies that you didn't know was a lie. You thought it was the truth. But you read the words tell you that what's in your intellect is a lie. Now you have a decision to make. Correct? You have a decision to make. You can either believe what you've read and it goes into your intellect, and what was in your intellect that it exposed as a contradiction to what you just read, you make the decision, what is going to stay in my intellect spiritually? The words that I just read or the words that have been there for the whole time? The most common response is in one ear or in one eye and out the ear. In other words, what you've just read that comes up against what you believe, what you just read leaves.
Bypasses the intellect.
In computer speak, it's like antivirus and malware removal.
Now, if you keep the truth in your intellect and you remove the lie, that goes to the horns of the altar of incense in heaven. Remember, we read about that. And at the final judgment, because there's no sin, no lie in you, your name is in the book of life. Because there's no record of sin in you. But the dead, those who heard the truth, those who read the truth and said, that's not the truth, because I'm not accountable for that anymore. God changed it. What I now hold to be true is the truth. I have sin in me, and I know that, but that doesn't matter because I can't help it. I can't get rid of it. God can't get rid of it. He knows that, and he's worked out a way to save me even though I have sin in me. At the final judgment, the books of record expose the lies that are in the intellect. The books of record are an irrefutable
witness
to the lies that were willingly held.
And enthusiastically held.
And because the words in the books of record are the spiritual evidence that everyone now can see, because the lies in your intellect are not printed letters making words. What is in your intellect is thoughts, it's spiritual. But what's in the books of record are the physical evidence of the spiritual condition of the intellect, the heart. The book of life is the physical evidence of the spiritual condition in the intellect of the righteous. There's no lie in there. That is why the sanctification process is mandatory for those who want to have the evidence discovered, the evidence shown as that they have eternal life. They are not part of the dead who are standing before the throne.
So this belies the idea that is in modern Christianity that there is no judgment. We don't come under judgment because of the blood of Jesus Christ. But if there's no judgment, there's no vindication.
What those who think that way believe is that when the books of record are open, there's nothing on the pages because the Lamb has erased all record of those sins. That's what they tell us. That, yeah, you have sin in you, but there's no record of his sin because the Savior comes and says, my blood, he wipes the record out of the books. That's what they believe happens here. But that's not what it says. The sea gave up all the dead that was in it. Death and Hades were emptied of the dead that were in them, and everyone was judged according to the way in which he had lived. Then death and Hades were thrown into the burning lake. This burning lake is the second death. And anybody whose name could not be found written in the book of life was thrown into the burning lake, which is the second death. And the second death has no resurrection afterward.
So there is not an eternally burning hell.
No.
Because once you are dead, you simply are. See, you cease to exist.
That's right. And no memory. No one will remember the dead. So, what am I trying to do? I'm trying to show how thoroughly and successfully the devil has deceived the whole world. He is the most gifted deceiver there has ever been. And he makes people believe that they could never be deceived. And the fact of the matter is they have been thoroughly deceived. And how do I know? Because he's managed to convince people that because they believe in God and God loves them unconditionally, that it is impossible for the devil to deceive them.
Thank you, Rick. That was a terrific study. reminded me a lot of stuff that we've talked about in the past, but it's nice to get a reconfirmation of it, pull it together. We encourage our listeners to go back and download this and any number of our other programs that might be of interest. We will see you all tomorrow at 10 a.m. Pacific time for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis saying so long for now. Have a great day, and we'll see you all tomorrow.